Because learning the weekly parasha is very nice, but if I don't bring it down to action, or I don't derive anything that out of it, some type of a teaching that can affect me, then I kind of miss the point. So our sages teach us, Amaseh Vaikar, the main part of the learning is the actual act, which means if I learn and I don't do anything, then I kind of wasted my time. I didn't get anything out of my learning. If I now learn all the laws that have to do with Hanukkah, and then in the evening I don't light the menorah, and I don't follow all the laws that I learned, then my learning was a waste of time, basically. So same thing with learning the parasha. If I just learn it to see a beautiful story and to get impressed, or maybe see some mystical thing behind it, but I don't apply it to my world, then I'm missing the point. The point is to take the teachings of the Torah and to apply it to my life. Because I want to get better in my service of God, I want to get closer to Hashem, I want to work on myself, I want to refine myself. Now, it's not by chance that the weekly portion is divided. Technically, one could say, oh, you know, let me give you one long parasha and you learn it every day. But we see that the parashot are broken into weeks. And the same way that the world was created in 7 days, and there's constantly this cycle that every week I start a new week. So therefore, also the parashot, the weekly portion, is also every week it's starting some type of a cycle. Which what I want to learn from that is that in the weekly parasha, there's something that I can derive out of it, some type of teachings that I can apply for my weekly task. And if every week I work on something, then slowly, slowly I can refine myself, and slowly, slowly I can work on myself. And with divine providence, bashgacha pratit, every week something in the parasha I can actually apply to my life. So this is the point of our Sunday class, that we all wake up with the energy of Shabbat, but also with here in Israel, Sunday is not a vacation, Sunday is a regular day. So I right away, mikodesh lechol, right away from the Kodesh of Shabbos, at least in the outside of Israel, they give you one more day to unwind, to relax. In Israel, the Kedusha, the holiness, is so powerful, and then right away you're thrown into the weekday. So we need some positive energy to start the week. So what's more better than just starting with inspiration about the weekly parasha? So this is our Seder on Sundays. And because it's Hanukkah today, then we're going to learn a little bit about Hanukkah. Tuesday we'll go back to business, to regular schedule. But Tuesday and Thursday we're also going to learn a lot about Hanukkah, because there's a lot what to learn. It's such a beautiful, beautiful holiday. So this week's parasha is called Miketz. And different than other parashot in the Torah, the last few parashiot are kind of continuation. It's kind of like a story that ends, and I'm waiting now to see what's going to be next week. So a lot of other parashot, there has a topic, you go through the topic, and then the next week is a completely different thing. In the last couple of weeks, we see that it's like a soap opera. Actions, a lot of things going on. And last week's parasha, we learned how Yosef was sold by his brothers, how he was betrayed by his brothers. We know the whole story. And then he finds himself in jail. And in jail, he meets two individuals that are the ministers of the bakery and the minister of beverages, Sarah Ofim and Sarah Mashkim. They have dreams, he solved their dreams, they go out of jail, he asks them to remind Paro about his situation. We spoke about it last week, that he got punished and stayed another 2 years in jail. And finally, in this week's parsha, it's starting to change. They say that the world is a ball, the world is round, sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. So for now, for many years, Yosef Slack, he was down. Now, the wheel starts turning and his luck changes and he starts going up. So we're going to go briefly through the parasha, that we know that Paro has a dream. has two dreams. He doesn't know what it is. He calls all the sorcerers, all the dream solvers. Nobody can solve his dream. Then finally, Sarah Mashkim says, "Ooh, you know what? 2 years ago, when I was in jail, there was this young boy. He knows how to solve dreams." They get Yosef out of jail. They clean him up. Yosef solves the problem. He becomes the hero of the day. And whoops, from being an inmate and a slave, he becomes the second to the king. Not only that he solves the problems, he gets to be controlling Mitzrayim, and he sees, he prophesies that there's going to be famine, and he decides that they're going to lock up the food, and they're going to have a whole system how they're going to control the food, and gathering all the food for 7 years, then giving it out slowly, slowly. He has a whole plan. Now he already has a plan. You have to understand what's going on in Yosef's mind. He's a 17-year-old boy. Before that, he's born, he's the last in line. All the brothers, they all don't like him because he's born, so to say, to the favorite mother. And they already don't like him. They're all much older than him. And it happens to be that his father likes him the best. So he's all his life is getting this attitude from his brothers. Then they sell him. Then they throw him into a pit. Excuse me, it's the other way around. First they throw him into a pit. Then they sell him. Then he goes to Mitzrayim. He's going through some rough time. Now when he's back on his feet and he's ready to be king, he's already planning the day that he's going to finally meet his brothers. That's payback time. So we start with a story. There was a Tana, a sage in the time of the Gemara. His name Rabbi Abba. He's a very famous Tana. He's even mentioned in the Zohar a couple times. And he is walking down the street, and he sees a man lying underneath a tree, and suddenly he sees a snake coming out of a bush and coming towards him, this sleeping man. He runs to wake up the man and to save the person, and as he's running towards the man, a piece of branch falls from the tree and crushes the snake. And he's like, "Wow, look at this miracle that Hashem just did to this man." He can't even fathom what's going on. He's not even saying Jack Robinson. And suddenly he sees the man starting to roll over and starting almost to fall into a ditch. And suddenly he sees another miracle, and the tree that fell on the snake falls over and stops him and saves him from falling into the ditch. Down the drain, or how do you say midron? Okay, we'll call it a ditch for now. Midron is like a steep hill that goes down. Okay, Rabbi Abba is like completely shocked. Two miracles in one shot. The person was in life-dangering situation, and Hashem saved him twice. He wakes up the man, and he says, "You know that you were about to die twice now? And God made such a miracle and saved you twice?" And the man is like, "Really? What happened?" He says, "First, there was, you see the snake? He was about to bite you. And this piece of branch fell and killed it. And then you were about to roll over and fall into the ditch, and this tree fell and stopped you." So he tells him, "You must be a very special individual. Maybe you're a tzaddik." Man says, "No, I'm a simple Jew. I'm nothing." He tells him, "If Hashem saves you like that, you must have something special. You must do some special mitzvah, or you have some special thing that you do that the Kadosh Baruch Hu really loves you." He says, "No, I'm a very simple Jew. I don't do anything special. I do my mitzvot." So Rabbi Abba tells him, "You must do something special." So he says, "You know what? Yeah, I actually have something that I do make sure." He's like, "I always forgive people. I always make sure that I don't hold grudge. And every night before I go to sleep, I go through my day, and I'm thinking whoever hurt me, I make sure that I forgive him. And I don't hold grudge, and I'm not angry, and I'm not looking for revenge." Now we know it's a very severe sin in the Torah to revenge. And we're not allowed to do two actions that are kind of similar. One of them is linkom, that's to revenge. And the other one is lintor. Lintor is to hold grudge and to wait for the day that I can pay back. So this is a little bit different from revenging. Lintor, it means that I'm holding some type of anger towards somebody, and I'm just waiting for the day that I'm going to be able to repay you for that. Linkom is that when I actually plan, I'm sitting and planning how I'm going to now get back at you. So we know that's a very, very severe sin. We're not allowed to do that. So comes a very big question by one of the greatest commentaries in our history. He's called Abarbanel. And his first name is Yitzhak. Yitzhak Abarbanel is a very famous commentary on the Torah. And he asks, how does Yosef HaTzadik do this action that is called lintor? He's now holding grudge for years. And now we see that finally when the brothers are coming down to Mitzrayim, he has a plan, and now he's going to pay back. And we see that he, you know, the brothers, they come to him, and he right away starts blaming them. You are spies. You came to attack the land. You're spying here. You came to plan something here. And the whole story goes that he really, it says, Vayedaber elehem kashot. He really talks strong at them. And he, you know, he charges them with espionage, with betrayal, whatever. He tells them, Yotem eraglim. You came to spy against the land. And of course, they're like, no, we didn't do anything. We were just basic shepherds. We only came to buy some food. And he goes, and he's, you know, the whole story says that he's really attacking them, and they tell him, no, we're simple people, and we only came to buy food, and we have a father, a sick and old father back in Canaan, and we have a younger brother. And he says, oh, you have a brother? Let's see him. And they're like, okay, we'll go and get them. So the whole story says how he takes Shimon, he puts him in jail, he says, you go back and get your brothers. And we know the whole story. Then they come back, finally, with Binyamin. He pretends everything's good. He does them a big feast. Then he sends them out, and he plants the cup, the gobble. That's what you say, gobble?
Goblet.
He plants it in Binyamin. That's the special goblet that he sees the future. And then they arrest Binyamin. Now he's a thief. So he's making a whole show there. And that's payback time. Now, really, if you're not looking for revenge, then why do you need all this show? Just say, hi, I'm Yosef, exactly how he says. We're going to read in the next parasha. What's the show? I see from the show, I mean, it looks like the whole Torah is presenting the show because Yosef wants the revenge. Why are you being so mean to them? Just tell them, hi, I'm Yosef, like you say next week, and get it over with. And tell them, okay, I'm upset, I'm not upset, but why do you have to do the whole show? So, that's a very big question by the commentaries. Yosef is supposed to be a tzaddik. Why is he revenging? And even if he wants to revenge, why this whole show? So we heard a few different opinions. But first, we have to understand exactly what Yosef did. Yosef was sitting as the second to the king. He was controlling all the food. The story says that he prophesied that there's going to be 7 years of an abundance. So they gathered all the food. And then there's going to be 7 years of a famine. And then what he did is everyone who wanted to come to have food, he had to come to Yosef and he gave them the food. Now Yosef knew that at some point, the brothers are going to come down. He just knew it. He had Ruach HaKodesh. He has the power of prophecy. But also he was a very smart man. And he says, okay, at some point, they're going to be hungry up there in Canaan. They're going to come here. So he already planned the day that they're going to come. So he made 3 decrees to make sure that he knows when they're coming. Because Mitzrayim was like it wasn't like a little land with a few sheep. Mitzrayim was like the equivalent of America in our days. A big empire with a big army with millions and millions of dollars wealth and economy. You know, Mitzrayim was like the center of the world. So he made three decrees. The first decree is that anyone who wants to buy food has to come to Yosef. They can't go anywhere else. That way he sees them. The second decree is that you're not allowed to buy in bulk. You can't buy like big amounts of food and then go to your town and sell it. You're not allowed to. You can only buy small portions. That was the second rule. And the third rule was that he had immigration rules. Around the city, the country of Mitzrayim, they had borders, and whoever comes in from out of Mitzrayim has to show an ID, a passport. He has to declare his name, his father's name, and his great-grandfather's name. Three generations. Why? Because he says, okay, might be a Reuven that's coming into the borders. So Reuven, maybe a lot of Reuvens, but Reuven, Ben Yaakov, Ben Yitzchak, no, there's only going to be one. So he made a decree that anyone who wants to come into the country has to identify by three generations with their father's names. Now you have to understand that, again, Egypt was like in America, and all around there was countries, and they also suffered from the famine. It wasn't that it was just in Egypt. So all the countries used to come down to Mitzrayim to get food. So that was the three decrees. That way he knows 100% who's coming into the country. Nobody can buy in bulk and actually sell it out, so they have to buy it through him. And everybody has to come to him so he can see them. That was the rule. And he appointed his son Menashe to be the minister of immigration. That way, all the notes that come in at the end of the day comes to Menashe, to his son. And he can actually read the names. So nobody can go around the rules of the immigration. Now you have to understand that when the Shvatim came down to Mitzrayim, that's 22 years later. It's a long time. So when they come to Mitzrayim, Yaakov was very into Ayin Hara, like Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was also very into Ayin Hara. People think Ayin Hara, the evil eye, is an invention. But even at that time, we see that who's the first one who was afraid of Ayin Hara, of evil eye, was Avraham Avinu. Because Avraham Avinu, when he came back from the Akedah, from the sacrifice of Yitzchak, he didn't bring him home. He right away told him, go to here to Tzfat, go to Shemen Evel, go and learn. I don't need you coming back to town and everybody seeing, ooh, that's the boy that was saved. Ooh, let me see this man. I mean, he wasn't a boy, he was a man. So Avraham Avinu says, go. I don't want anybody seeing you. I don't want the evil eye controlling you. Same thing with Yaakov. When Yaakov was sending all the tribes, he told them, make sure you're going each one from a different gate. Why? So the evil eye will not control you, because they're all big guys and handsome guys, and they were very impressive. And he says, if all of you will come in together, you will draw a lot of attention. So you go each one from a different gate. So when they came to Yosef, Yosef right away was telling them, oh, you're coming to spy the land. And they're like, no, we just came to buy food. He's like, no, so why did you come from different gates? If you're just simple men that coming to buy food, why don't you go together? Since you're coming from different gates, I see from that, you're coming to spy the land. You want to see how it is to conquer us. Now with the gates, it's not the gate to the city. They had gates of immigration. So one landed in New York, one landed in Miami, one landed in Los Angeles. That's what the Yaakov Avinu told them. I mean, trying to paint it in our generation. They came from different places, gates where the immigration stood. Not like little gates into the city. This is all told in the Torah. So Yosef already had his plan. He was waiting for the days the brothers are going to come, and he's going to now give them what they deserve. So in short, the story was that they came to him right away. He told them, he blamed them for being spies. Of course they denied, and he was screaming at them and rebuking them. And just imagine the scene. He's calling all the guards and they're surrounding them, and I'm going to lock you. And of course they're getting all upset now. Then somehow by mistake they say that they have a brother. He says, okay, go bring me the brother. I want to see this brother. Now if you're lying, you're all going to be jailed. If you're not, I'm going to let you go. So He says, in order for me to guarantee that you're coming back, he takes Shimon and he throws him into the pit, into the jail. Now they go home to Yaakov. And of course, now a rerun. Again, they're coming home and they're leaving one son behind. And of course, Yaakov goes berserk. Second time, another boy? Yaakov loses it. And they're telling him, listen, this guy wants to see the 11th son. He's like, no, you're not taking Binyamin. I already lost Yosef. Now I lost Shimon. And you want to take Binyamin now? No, you're not going. He's staying here. Okay, they don't know what to do. They don't know how to convince Yaakov. So months pass. When we read it, it's a couple paragraphs. Months pass, and then there's no food. So of course, they convince Yaakov, and they tell him, we're going to guarantors. We're bringing him back. Don't worry. Somehow they convince Yaakov, and they bring Binyamin down. Yosef sees Binyamin. And of course, he says, okay, I see you talking truth. And they make a whole feast. And he gives them presents. We see something interesting, that he gives Binyamin a little bit extra presents. Later on we see that he was trying to test the brothers to see if he's going to be able to arouse jealousy from the brothers by giving him a little bit more. If you want, in the first room on the right, there's a bathroom. So, later on we see that Yosef was trying to arouse the jealousy of the brothers by giving Binyamin more presents to see if they're going to be jealous like they were jealous in him and what they're going to do. Yosef is smart. He was testing them. Okay, so the story goes that they have a big party. He lets them go. He gives them a lot of presents. They go out. As they're coming closer to the border, suddenly Menashe runs after them with a whole army, and they say, the special cup was stolen. We want to search your bags. No, we didn't take anything. Why would we do that? Of course, the story says they search and they find it by Binyamin's bag. They arrest him and they take him back to Mitzrayim. Now another episode. He brings him down, and of course the story goes that we're going to see next week that Yehuda comes and says, no, you're going to let this boy go because I guaranteed this boy. And we're not leaving here. There's going to be bloodshed here. You either give us back the boy, or there's going to be war here. That we're going to talk about next week. But we see that finally the brothers came to the rescue, and then comes the whole story. They go up to Canaan, they bring Yaakov down. Of course, Yosef tells them, finally, I'm Yosef. He reveals himself. And then they bring down Yaakov, and the whole story ends nice, like a Hollywood story. Now, of course, comes the big question, what's with the show? Why the show? Why does Yosef make this whole thing? He's planning the whole thing. Plants the cup and brings them back. And so the Ramban gives a very, very special interpretation why this whole thing. When they came back, the Torah says that Yosef remembered his dreams. That's what it says. It doesn't say Yosef remembered the fact that they threw him into a pit. It doesn't say Yosef remembered that they sold him. It doesn't mention Yosef just remembered being in jail for 12 years. That's what we would expect him to remember. It says, and Yosef remembered his dreams. So the Ramban explains that when Yosef saw the 10 brothers, he was like, wait a minute, my dream showed 11 brothers bowing to me, which means that's not the time. He knew they're going to have to bow to him. He knew he was holding on his dream. He knew this dream is a prophecy. The whole time he was a slave, and when he was in jail, what was holding him is the fact that he knew the dreams are real, and one day they're going to bow to him. He was waiting for the day to see when they're going to bow. So when he sees 10 brothers, he was like, wait a minute. That's not the time, because in the dream, 11 brothers are bowing to me. Meaning, they can't bow right now. Even if I make them bow, that's not the prophecy. That's why he sent them back to bring Binyamin, so Binyamin can also bow. Now, how would he tell Binyamin to bow? Hello, bow? No. So he had to make a whole scene to make Binyamin a slave, and the slaves had to bow to the king. That's how he had in his plan that he's going to have now all the 11 brothers all together. Now they're all bowing together. That's him. The dream came true. Seems pretty good explanation why Yosef comes up with this whole show. Our commentaries don't like this explanation. And they right away disqualify it by saying, who are you to decide what's going to be prophesied or not? So what if you had a dream? What if I have a dream now that you owe me money, then you owe me money? Who's theirs? So what if you had a dream? Who made you the dream solver? Who made you the bringing the dreams into reality? Maybe your dream is not prophecy. Maybe your dream was off. I mean, I can come now to you and tell you, hey, I dreamt you owe me $50,000. Give me $50,000. Who said yes, your dream is a reality? It's a dream. So all the commentaries go against the Ramban, and they say, no, that's not an explanation. So what if he had a dream? No, this is we throw that out of the order. We can't accept that as an explanation. Okay. Now we have to understand that the Torah says that Yosef vayitnaker veedaber lehem kashot, that he really, like, vayitnaker is like kind of a revenge, and he really spoke bad to them. So we need to find a very good explanation why he did that. And the explanation that the Rambam says, we don't accept that. So what if he had a dream? Even though he knows that later on, also Yaakov is going to come, but that is not acceptable. So we're going to stop to tell a little story. And about 1,000 years ago, there was a certain individual who was known as the Ibn Ezra. He was at the time of Maimonides, about 1,000 years ago, probably less, probably like 950 years ago, about the time when Rambam was alive. And he was known to be a poet, and he was a very special individual. But unfortunately, he was known to be a nebuch. No luck. Anything that he tried to do, failed. He tried business, failed. He tried this, failed. Everything he tried to do was not successful. He was known to be a bishgada, like nothing works out. Okay. One time, he gets extremely, extremely sick, and his whole eye gets all swollen, and he can't see. And he goes from one doctor to the other, and nobody can solve the problem, and he's in pain, and he's suffering. And all his life, he's going through like Ayob, like Job. Not as severe, but his life was very, very bad. Finally, they tell him, listen, there's a doctor, a very special doctor, and he's Jewish, and he lives in Egypt. And he's the doctor of the Sultan. Why don't you visit him? He will help you. Not only that, he's Jewish. He'll probably not going to take money from you. Because Ibn Ezra was extremely, extremely poor. Okay, he gathers with the little money that he had, he packs a bag and he starts going towards Egypt. He finally comes to Egypt and he's like, okay, how am I going to approach this doctor? He starts asking around, where's this doctor? They tell him, okay, at noon, he comes out of the palace. He's in the morning, he's by the Sultan, by the ruler, and you catch him when he comes out. He runs out, he sees Rambam, he sees Maimonides, he runs to him and he tells him, Rabbi Moshe, I'm Jewish, I came from far away, look, I'm sick and I need your help and I don't have money. He's expecting Rambam to accept him with open hands, and when Rambam starts screaming to the guards, take this guy away from me. Lock him up. What does he want from me? Kick him away. And he tells him, throw him in the dir of the Ezim, where the goats are hanging out. Throw him there. The guy gets thrown into the... What? Yeah, he throws him. He gets thrown into where the goats are with all their dirt. And his last hope just... was diminished. Of course, he starts crying and crying and crying. He's crying so much that the eye bursts all the pus comes out, and the eye, well, gets healed. And he's like, wow, the eye, I can see. The pus came out. So he goes up. Then Rambam comes to him, gives him a big hug, and he says, oh, now come let me help you. And he cures him, and he takes him into his home, and he hugs him, he kisses him, he says, here, have a cup of tea, and he gives him food. And he says, okay, now I can take care of you. He's like, why did you throw me to where the goats are? Why did you had to humiliate me like this in front of everybody and had to go through all this and be thrown there? So Rambam told him, because I wanted you to cry so strong that the tears are going to make the eye watery, and that I knew will open the wound and all the pus will come out. So I wanted you to go through this. That's it. That's what I wanted you to do. So we learn from this that Yosef kind of did the same thing. Yosef wanted to make sure that his brothers did tshuva. He wanted to make sure that before he forgives them and accepts them, they have to do tshuva. Because the sin that the brothers did, they had a decree of death. There's a mitzvah in the Torah that if a person sells another person, the Torah says, mot yumat. You're not allowed to sell a person. This is a prohibition in the Torah. And the result of the prohibition is death. And when the Torah says, mot yumat, we see it in a couple times, the term, mot yumat. Our commentary says, mot, yamut, death in this world, yumat, in the world to come. Double death. So they did one of the most severe sins, that they sold a human being. So they all had the sin hovering over their head that they had to die. Now we know that many years later, about 1500 years later, 10 individuals had to come back to the world and die what's called on Kiddush Hashem. These are the 10 Harugei Malchut, the 10 martyrs that died in a very different and weird and severe way. And these were reincarnations of the brothers. They all had to come back here. And they had to die Mamash on Kiddush Hashem. And we know how each and every one of them died. I mean, Rabbi Akiva was one of them. They killed him, combing his flesh with steel. And each one of the Harugei Malchut had to suffer a severe death. And each and every one of them, we know, were a reincarnation of the brothers. They had to come back here. So Yosef did not want them to go through this. He wanted them to do tshuva. Because if they would not do tshuva, they would not even come back here in a reincarnation to die on Kiddush Hashem. They would chas v'shalom lose their olam haba. So based on what Yosef saw, he said, okay, let me make them do tshuva. At least they'll be able to come back here and down Kiddush Hashem and completely transform the sin into light. And they died in one of the most honorable and the best ways one can die, and that's dying on Kiddush Hashem. So, what are they? Asara Harugei Malchut. That they are, no, we have different other sources. There's different books of Kabbalah. That's one thing that we didn't mention before. When I said we're going to learn the gates of reincarnations, we did two classes about the preparation about that, and we went through different books that they mention. There's one book of reincarnations that he actually says, the book is written by the Rama from Pano. It's Rabbi Menachem Azariah. And he was one of the students of the Arizal, and he has a book, Sefer HaGilgulim. And in this book, he mentions many, many, many of people, who they are. This person is that reincarnation, that person is this reincarnation. We had a class a few weeks ago that we mentioned all sorts of the individuals, who they got reincarnated in. Yaakov Avinu got reincarnated in Mordechai HaTzadik, and Esav got reincarnated in Haman, and Vashti, God, she was somebody. Somebody that we mentioned in the class. God reincarnated her. We went through different classes. When we're going to go through the course of reincarnations, I think what we'll have a habit that every class will start with a story based from either the Talmud or the other books that we're going to mention people who they got reincarnated in. But we know that these the 10 Harugei Malchut are the martyrs that died on Kiddush Hashem. They came as a reincarnation. They're all the 10 Shvatim that sold Yosef. So Yosef wanted them to do tshuva. Now, Rambam has a rule in tshuva that how do I really know that I really did tshuva? Is that Hashem puts me back in the same situation and I have to see, my way to see if I actually did tshuva, if I'm not repeating the same thing. Hashem will put me back in the same place. Now, Hashem wants to see if I will repeat it. If I don't repeat it, that's for me is a sign that I did my tshuva. So the Lashon, the way Rambam is saying it, he says, Oto makom, oto zman, oto isha, same place, same time, same woman, that a person comes back to the same place, to the same time, and he has the opportunity to do the exact same sin. And if he holds himself, one can know, okay, I did tshuva. This is my level of tshuva. And we see in our life that Hashem puts us in situations, then I have the opportunity to do the exact same thing I did 10 years ago, a year ago, 20 years ago. And if I don't do it, and I actually recognize that I had the opportunity and didn't do it, I can say, you know what, my tshuva, I did a cycle. So Yosef wanted to make sure that the brothers do tshuva. So if you see, Yosef did an entire rerun to exactly what happened. That when the brothers came to Yosef and he started telling them, you are spies, you know, one of the brothers should have said, wow, I'm having a deja vu. I have been here already. We told him, we told our brother that he's a spy. And then they sold him to the convoy of the Ishmaelim. Then he, so to say, sends them back. And then he takes Shimon. Why did he choose to take Shimon and throw him in the pit? Shimon was the one who threw him in the pit. You would expect one of them of saying, hey, wait a minute, this is too familiar what's going on here. Shimon threw our brother into the pit. Now Shimon gets thrown into the pit. Then you see that the entire thing that he did is a rerun of what happened to him. He, so to say, blames Yosef, Binyamin, for something he didn't do. He was blamed for something he didn't do. Binyamin goes to jail. He went to jail. He's basically doing a whole rerun. And at some point, he brings the Shvatim to understand that they're having a payback time. And it actually says in the Torah that they recognize, look what's happening to us. What we did to our brother is haunting us. After 22 years, it's coming back to us. He brought them to do tshuva. He wanted them to complete by themselves their tshuva. And once they're done with their tshuva, then he can actually reveal himself. That was the point of Yosef HaTzadik. Now, how did he really know that they did tshuva? How did he know? Exactly. He found out, he saw that they did the right tshuva when he wanted to finally jail Binyamin, and they stood and they're like, no, we're fighting for him. He's not going into jail. We're going to die, but he's not staying here. He saw that this time they were protecting the brother. He did whatever he could to try to arouse jealousy. He sat Binyamin next to him in the meal. Then he gave him more presents. He did whatever he could to see. He was really testing them. So basically, the reason why Yosef was doing all that is he wanted them to do tshuva. He did not want to come and tell them, hey guys, I'm Yosef, I forgive you. Then they wouldn't do tshuva. Then, chas v'shalom, they would not have the opportunity to repent. And chas v'shalom, they might lose their olam haba. So the entire show was to do one thing. And there's a very smart teaching by King Solomon that he says, "Chosech shivto sone bno." Chosech shivto is when it means a father that doesn't want to hit his child hates him. When sometimes if you go in the street or you come to a scenario and you see a father hitting the child, the first impression is that, wow, look at this mean father, he's hitting the child. But Shlomo HaMelech says, no, Chosech Shivto, Chosech means that he doesn't do, Shivto is a stick, and Sonebno, he hates his son. Why? Because if I'm not going to hit my child when he's young to teach him something, he will grow to Chas V'Shalom go the wrong way. And the right father, he educates his son, sometimes he has to hit him hard. For the son to learn on his flesh that he's not allowed to do that. So we see that Yosef did not want them, Chas V'Shalom, to lose their Olam Haba. More than that, he knew how it has to go. He had a whole plan going out. First he's going to bring the Shvatim, then he's going to bring Binyamin, then Yaakov has to come. He knew that Yaakov had to come. How is he going to bring Yaakov down? How is Yaakov going to come down to Mitzrayim? He had to do this whole show because he knew his dreams are the real prophecy. He knew they had to come true. So he had to have a plan how to bring them down. Not only that, he knew that they all have to come down to Mitzrayim to be enslaved so they can all later on have Yitziat Mitzrayim. He knew everything. He just played the game. So our answer to our question, why he was so mean to them and why he was revenging and all this whole show, because he had an agenda, exactly like later on Shlomo HaMelech says, he knew that he had to punish them, so to say, in order to bring them to do tshuva by themselves. But I want to know how is that to do with me. Okay, I see the wisdom behind it, I understand, but what is that got to do with me? What can I take from that? First of all, the most important thing to take from that is that we see that really he wasn't really upset at them. He didn't really was angry with them. He was really like the story that I said in the beginning with Rabbi Abba. He already forgave them when it happened. He didn't hold grudge. He just had to see that it's all going to fall through. He was actually, he had an unbelievable, tremendous love to them that he wanted them to do tshuva. He did not want them to lose their Olam Haba. He did not want them to be punished. So he pretended and put on this whole entire act for them to do tshuva. But really, he was really forgiving them. He forgave them already while at the time that happened. And that's the first thing why you have to learn is the power of forgiving an individual that did something bad to me. And unfortunately, in our life, we meet many people that they do bad things to me, deliberately or intentionally or by mistake. I have to learn from that I always have to forgive any person that did something bad to me. And that has to do with me, not with that person. We spoke about it in one of our previous classes, that there are certain attributes that I have to work on. And one of the attributes that I have to work on, which is one of the most hardest attributes, and we see that Hashem has this attribute, and this attribute is called Erech Apayim. Erech Apayim in English is forbearance. When we concentrate, forbearance. Forbearance means that somebody did something bad to me, deliberately, on purpose, and I still forgive that person. And we got to learn that. We take that from Hashem. Every day we mention Hashem's 13 attributes of mercy. We say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanon, Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed. We mentioned in yesterday's class that every day in the days of Hanukkah, we have to meditate every day on one name, one attribute of mercy of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Today is the name Kel. Why? Because we're still, even though we started that last night, but we're still, that's the name, the attribute of the Kadosh Baruch Hu we have to meditate on. Tomorrow, or tonight, and tomorrow will be Rachum, then Chanun. So one attribute that the Kadosh Baruch Hu has, it's called Erech Apayim. We every day make Hashem angry. We know that we're not allowed to lie, and we still lie. And we know we're not allowed to say Lashon Hara, and I still say Lashon Hara. And I know I'm not allowed to cheat and steal, and I still do it. So I come and I do something on purpose, and I, so to say, annoy Hashem. I make Hashem angry. And Hashem still finds it in His heart to forgive us. This is not a regular forgiveness. This is forbearance, that he ignores the fact that I went against him. This is an attribute that we really have to work on, this Erech HaPaim. And we see that Yosef HaTzadik was totally work on this attribute. He forgave them way before they came. This whole show was just to bring them to do tshuva, just from his unbelievable love to them. So first of all, what I want to take from this is this practice of forgiving somebody way before the person comes to ask for forgiveness. And you see in our nosach that we say Kriyat Shema Lamita, the first thing that we say, Hareini Mocheh Lechol Mi Shehichris Oti. I'm now here forgiving every person that upset me. And I continue to say, Ben Megufi, Ben Bemamoni, whether he hurt me on my body, on my money. And we add also Ben Begilgulzeh, Ben Begilgulacher, whether it was this life, a different life, a reincarnation. It's extremely, extremely not healthy for me to hold anger and grudge and not to forgive a person, because basically everybody who does something to me, it's because Hashem sent them to me. It's I have to go through something. That person is just a shliach, a messenger. It's a puppet of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. If somebody did something bad to me, I should not have a little anger towards that person, because that's I deserve that. The next thing I want to learn from this is that this world, there's a concept that is called midah kedenged midah. What I do, that's how I get paid, so to say. And that's what the tribes, they understood that right away. And in this world, there's midah kedenged midah. Measurement against measurement. If chas v'shalom I do something negative, that's what's going to come back at me. People translate it as Hashem punishes. So we know that Hashem doesn't punish anyone. Hashem is not a third grade teacher that if you talk, he puts you in timeout. Hashem just stands on the side. Hashem created the world with rules. And whatever I put out to the world, that what comes bounces back at me. If I put out in the world something positive, then the energy that will bounce back at me is positive. And if I put something negative out there, then it will come back at me. So this is called midah keneged midah. If I do something very special to a human being, a big act of charity, then somebody will do this act of charity to me. And if I give money to charity, somebody will help me from this way. And if I forgive this individual for doing something bad to me, when I do something bad to him, he will forgive me right away. It's like a circle. So the next thing I want to take from that when things happen to me, especially bad and negative, I cannot blame anybody. I cannot come to complaints to anybody and say, why is this happening to me? And I can for sure not look up to Shamayim and say, Hashem, why are you doing this to me? Because if something went wrong to me, it means that it's some type of a circle. I probably threw out something like that to the world, and now it's coming back at me. Now, it doesn't mean it happened last week. It could be that it's 20 years ago. Like with the brothers, with the tribes. 22 years passed. And then they're like, now it's haunting us. It says in the Torah, in the text, read in the text, that at some point they were talking and they're saying, now look, the fact that we saw our brother, it's boomeranging on us right now. So sometimes things happen in my life, and it's because I threw something out to the universe 30 years ago, and I didn't do tshuva for it. And Hashem is so merciful. Kel, a God, Rachum v'chanun, such a merciful God, that He put situations in my life that 20 years later, I will have the ability to do tshuva for something I did 20 or 30 years ago. That I totally forgot about it. And Hashem puts me in a situation, not to chas v'shalom judge that individual that's doing something bad to me, or to be upset at that person who's doing something bad to me, or to complain why is this particular thing is not working. It's for me to come to the understanding and saying, hey, wait a minute, I must have done that in my past. If that person is now being mean to me, or is doing something to me, maybe I did that to somebody in the past. If this situation is now happening to me, maybe I did that. It's to bring me to do tshuva. So when things happen to me in my life, it's not to get upset. It's rather to analyze the situation and saying, wait a minute, Hashem is being kind to me. I have to do tshuva for something. And the point is that when something bad happens to me, then right away my ego gets gets into action. Hey, that person is wrong. I'm right. This shouldn't happen. Hashem is being mean to me. Why is this going on? The point is that I have to bring myself to the understanding that no, if something is going on, means that it's for me to look inside and see, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I have to do tshuva. I have to humble myself. I have to diminish my ego. And if I diminish my ego and I humble myself, I'm able to actually see if I did something wrong and I can do tshuva for it. If I'm pumping up my ego, I'll never do tshuva for anything because I'm right. But I have to bring myself to a point to understand, wait a minute, maybe I'm not right. Could be that once in a blue moon, I'm not right. And I'm actually wrong here. So what I want to take from that is that I'm not always right, and I'm not always perfect. And sometimes I have to humble myself and see where I was wrong. And in situations in my life, Hashem is not punishing me. Hashem is not being mean to me. Hashem wants to guide me, and Hashem wants to put me in a situation that I can be mature enough and say, okay, let me see. If this is not working out, why? Why is it not working out? Maybe I did something in the past. Maybe I hurt somebody. Maybe I owe somebody money. Maybe I did something. I need to do my own tshuva. So what I want to learn from that Hashem is always kind with us. Hashem is always bringing us to the situation that He wants us to chas v'shalom, not to lose our world to come, olam haba, to do tshuva. And to see that things that happens in my life, it's just for me to do, to go through a certain action. The exact same story with the Rambam that I mentioned, that he made him cry, b'chavana. Rambam made the Ibn Ezra cry on purpose, so he will cry and cry and cry, and the eye will open. So sometimes Hashem puts me in a situation, and I'm crying, so to say, and at the time when it's happening, I'm suffering, but it's Hashem's way of saying, no, that's what's going to heal you. This is what's going to make the eye soft, and the pus is going to come out, and then I'll come and hug you. So I have so many beautiful things that I can take from this parasha and apply it into my life. That, first of all, like I said, first of all, not to be upset at anyone. Not to carry this anger towards any person. And unfortunately, we always carry anger to people. It can be instant and it can be like a long thing. Some people, they carry anger for 40 years. And it's the worst thing. All the sicknesses come from that. The person that is sick, first of all, before going to the doctor, must make tshuva and forgive every person that they're angry at. That's a guarantee. When people call me and they tell me that they're having a certain sickness, I have this sickness, this is the, give me a remedy for this, give me a remedy for that, then I tell them, I'm not a doctor, but I can tell you one thing, forgive in your heart whoever you're really upset at. Because if you're really upset at somebody, if you can't get rid of a certain sickness, I'm not talking about a sore throat, I'm talking about a sickness that doesn't leave, then it means you're not forgiving somebody, you're holding grudge. And the same way you're holding this negativity somewhere, it's attached to one of your organs. It's not going to leave. And people get sick, they kill themselves from being upset at somebody. So that's the first thing I want to take from that, is that just to constantly have this motion of forgiving everybody. And more than that, I want to understand that Hashem is, everything that Hashem does to me, it does for the good. Everything that Hashem brings down to the world is for the good. It's for me to go through a certain process. It's for me to cry a little bit so I can do tshuva. And mainly, the most important thing I want to take from that is this is a very auspicious time for tshuva. We mentioned yesterday in the class about Chanukah that the completion of the tshuva from Yom Kippur ends on the last night of Chanukah. Not on Hoshana Rabbah like many people think. I have another 2 months to complete my tshuva. And Chanukah is a very auspicious time to do tshuva. So this parasha comes b'ashgacha patit at the right time that I can complete my cycle of tshuva. I can take this time, this week, to meditate and to see how I can do tshuva. And who do I need to forgive? And what do I need to repay? And what do I need to fix? And I can finalize my tshuva. And that's what Yosef HaTzadik wanted. He wanted his brothers to do tshuva. Real tshuva. It wouldn't be the real tshuva if he would tell them, listen, I'm Yosef, listen, I forgave you already. They'll be, okay, he forgave us, great. He wanted them to to kvetch all the way to the end to do the real tshuva, that way they can come and be ready, and then he can tell them, okay, now I forgive you. Now you can come and live next to me. Now I'll give you everything in my abundance. So Bezrat Hashem should take advantage of this powerful week, that the light of Chanukah is shining for 8 days, so we can do tshuva. We can take this powerful and beautiful light and forgive wherever we need to forgive and let go. And basically bring us to a point that we can elevate ourselves to a level that we can derive this unbelievable power and light from Chanukah to carry us through the rest of the year. Bezrat Hashem, with our own tshuva and with our own Avodat Hashem, we will merit to see the beautiful lights of the menorah lighting in Beit HaMikdash. Bezrat Hashem, it should happen very soon. Bezrat Hashem, we should have a beautiful, restful, and lit up, full of lights week.